Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 16 to 33. I'll read that through again for us. Just try and hear, please, the embarrassment in Paul as he's writing these words. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Verse 30 says, but if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In our studies in 2 Corinthians, we're moving into one of the best known and best loved parts of this letter. It's a section that will finish off in chapter 12 with those words of verse 9 where Jesus says to Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Those are precious words. They're words probably that we've often used to try to encourage one another as we're going through difficult times in the Christian life. It's okay to be weak. In fact, it's essential to know that we're weak, because in our weakness it drives us in faith to Jesus Christ, who is our strength. And his power is unstoppable, and his grace really is all sufficient. But whilst we know where Paul's going, and we're looking forward to getting there, can we see why he's going there? Why have we got this great long list of Paul's trials and sufferings that show his weakness? Why is he doing something very unusual for him? He's opening up personally to them. And why is he so embarrassed about this? Chapter 12, verse 11, he finishes by saying, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. We'll come back earlier in the chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. We read in chapter 11, verse 23, I'm talking like a madman here. Whatever else anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of it. Accept me as a fool. I say this, he says, as a fool. Paul is cringing as he's been forced to write like this, to talk about himself and his own achievements and accomplishments and experiences. So What's forced him to do this? Well, it's because of what we've seen in the rest of chapter 11. Super apostles, or to give them their proper title, false apostles. They've moved into Corinth, and they're not saying, when I am weak, then I'm strong. They're not saying, look at what the power of God can accomplish through such nothingness. They live by the rule of, when I am strong, then I am strong, because I am strong. And Paul says earlier on in chapter 11, they've come in with another Jesus. Not the Jesus that you need to trust in the middle of the Christian life and at the end of the Christian life as much as you did at the beginning of the Christian life. Not the Jesus who says, without me you can do nothing, but through me you can accomplish all things. Therefore, abide in my love, know me better, love me for who I am, the Son of God who loved you and gave myself for you, who's rescued you and called you and equipped you to live by the Spirit in a new life. They have a different Jesus. I don't know exactly what their Jesus was. He was there in name, but he was being moved to the outskirts of the preaching. They'd replaced him with rules, laws. Jesus was someone you move on from as you become more advanced in the Christian life, as you become stronger, someone you need less and less and less as you become more mature as a believer. Jesus, he was all right for Sunday schools to hear about. Well, yes, he is great for Sunday schools to hear about. And he's great for us to hear about as well. Then they came in with a different spirit. Of course they had a different spirit, because they weren't focused on Jesus. They weren't learning from him, who was gentle and humble in heart. No, they'd moved on from him. They were proud and arrogant. They had a spirit of lordship over the people. And Paul says, they've given you a different gospel. Not one of grace and faith, but one of rules and works. Not one that changes the heart from within, and they're working in our very being as the character of Christ is formed there, so affecting and changing the outside. Their gospel was one which was simply aimed at changing behaviour, which is easy to do temporarily, but disastrous if it's just on the outside. And the Corinthians have been deceived. Chapter 11, verse 3 says that. And the thing about deception is you so often don't realise it's happening. Disguise is involved. Satan, Paul says, disguises himself as an angel of light. It's not surprising that his workers within the church have done the same thing. He's smart, Satan is. I hope you realise that. He doesn't steam through the main doors wearing horns and carrying a great big trident to prod at people. He sneaks through the back door. And so often he gets into the ministry of the church. And the false apostles, they hadn't come to Corinth saying, now what we need to do is be more proud. What we need to do is to be more divided. Just to be split into four segments and have civil war amongst ourselves. They hadn't come into Corinth saying, what we need is more immorality. They hadn't come to Corinth and said, we need to be more unforgiving, more judgmental, more envious. We have to be liars and so on. No, they'd come into Corinth with something that looked like Christianity, but without the cross, without Jesus. It was just in inverted commas, a Christian ethic, a Christian moral. And they said to people, look, just you've got to try harder. Look at us, we're strong, we can do it. You listen to us, be stronger, like us. And the state that Corinth was in, divided, unforgiving, a total mess, a civil war place, was the consequence of their graceless preaching. And so Paul is crying out to them, to the Corinthians, just to be discerning. Can you see what's happening to you? Be wise. Don't be so easily deceived. He wants to deliver them from the influence of teachers who would divert them away from Jesus Christ and him crucified and the gospel of grace. Now, how's he going to do it? Well, we notice through chapters 11 and 12 that two word groups keep reappearing. Fool, folly, foolishness, there's one. And the other is boasting. And Paul is going to, for a while, just drop down to their level. And he's going to take them on with their tools. But he's going to do it in a very, very different way. And we've got to study this because we need discernment. We need to know what godly leaders look like, the sorts of leaders we should follow rather than the ones that we should reject. And we also need this because we are leaders in our families or in the children's work or in the Sunday school or in our peer groups. Maybe we're examples to one another. We have to work out what spiritual, good, safe leadership looks like. So let's take the fool group of words first of all. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "You gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that." So how can I tell the difference between a genuine, caring, loving spiritual leader or someone I should turn away from? Well, I don't think it's fair that I should be given free rein to air my views because they'll be wonky and I'll just probably be riding my hobby horses. So what I did in the interest of fairness is I went to a respected person that I love to listen to and trust, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and I listened to what he had to say on this. So I have to sit under this as well. And he says, Paul gives us some of the marks in verse 20 of what these false teachers were like. "For you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you." The fools, the false apostles that the Corinthians had put up with gladly, had made slaves of them. That doesn't mean that they had the whole church of Corinth around doing their garden and washing their boots and their chariots and doing all of their chores and their shopping for them. The question here, the point here is, do you end up as a servant of the leader, or is the leader your servant? Does the leader seek to capture you to follow him, or is his desire to free you to follow Jesus Christ? Look at Paul's example. He says, "When I came to Corinth, we didn't proclaim ourselves. We didn't preach ourselves. We preached Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul could say before God he wasn't interested in his kingdom, in his ego being massaged, his reputation, his comfort. He was there to point to Jesus, to serve Jesus, and he served Jesus as he served the church. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to come and wash your cars and clean your shoes, though we'd happily do so if it so helped, although we do have to wash your feet. Because Jesus did that, and of course there's a big spiritual package involved there. But as leaders, we should just rejoice at, like Paul, being nobodies, and take the lowest position, and be ready to be the servant of all. "Ask," says Sinclair Ferguson, "does my leader dominate me and seek to control my life, or serve me and seek for my life to be under Christ's control? Does your experience of church leave you feeling increasingly burdened and enslaved by more and more guilt and baggage being put on you? Or are you being led to Christ, who lifts burdens, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, and it's a joy to walk through life with him? Are you enslaved to follow your leader or set free to follow your king? And Paul says something else. You bear with them if they devour you. What does he mean here? Well, it's very simple. The thing to look for is this. Is my leader feeding me, or is he feeding on me? Is he here for my good to feed me, or do I think I'm here for his good in order to feed his ego? And that's true for all spiritual leadership, whether it's in the home, youth work, preaching, in our various groups. Is this person seeking to feed me the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are they devouring me? Am I just fodder for their self-image and self-importance? I can remember a minister talking about this very thing when the light dawned that this was what he was doing. He was a minister, one of a number of ministers in a big church, apparently outwardly successful church, and he had a powerful ministry within this church, and he would hold seminars, Bible studies, and they were well attended and everything was great. He felt so good about it. His need to be needed was being met, and everything was fine in his world. And then somebody else started a seminar as well, and people started to go across to the other person's seminar. And he wasn't happy about this. And the people were going across because they were being fed. They were being fed with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being taken to him. And eventually, he said, he just went to pieces. He was consumed with jealousy, with anger. And he could see then, after the light dawned, that actually, he was there to feed on the people rather than to feed them. And graciously, God showed it to him. Every time I detect a twang of pain or jealousy when someone else's sermon is way, way better than mine, or someone else's ministry's more successful, I have to see that's the false. That's Satan's work. I have to repent of that. Paul says, you bear with it when they take advantage of you. Ask this about your leaders. Do they encourage you? Do they seek to come alongside you in your struggles and your falls? Do they seek to hold you up? Or if there's a weakness, do they seek to exploit it? Can you trust them with your biggest secrets, your biggest flaws, your biggest fears? Or would you think, no, they'd use it against me. They'd have leverage over me. I wouldn't trust them. Paul says they put on airs. There's a certain self-confidence and arrogance about them. They're superior. They're strong, you see, all the time. They never let on to any weakness. But they're all personality. They're very little Christian character. There's not love there or gentleness. And when push comes to shove, Paul says, you put up with it when they strike you in the face. He's saying here, if you have a difference of opinion, if you're worried that we're not getting something quite right in the life of the church, and you question your leader, you just get this furious response from him. How dare you challenge me? I'm the leader. How dare you seek to undermine my authority? And you get, Paul says, slapped down or maybe driven out. They can't be wrong, because to be wrong would be seen to be weak, and they have to be strong. Well, that's the sort of leadership that they've been taken in by in Corinth. Why? How did they fall for it? Why are they taking being slapped in the face? Well, because these people were strong personalities. Because they were eloquent speakers. Because they came up with lots and lots of lists of things for people to do, and they imposed them on them. They were scary people you didn't want to cross. probably got the dirt on you. They take advantage of you. And they captured and enslaved the church. And Sinclair Ferguson says, over the centuries, hundreds of thousands of Christians have suffered under that sort of leadership. Was Paul like that? So strong, so dynamic, so sure of himself. Did he go around slapping them in the face? Did he take advantage of the ones who'd fallen down? Did he devour them? Well, Paul can say, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. You've got a wonderful contrast here then, the super apostles with all of their power controlling the church, and Paul in his weakness loving the church, feeding them, serving them, encouraging them, lifting burdens, not placing them onto people, giving them not more and more rules but Christ and the gospel, and then, as he does in his epistles, working out the implications of the gospel for the Christian life so that he can say, this is how loved you are. This is what it means. This is what you're saved for. This is what Christ has set you free from. Here's how the cross creates unity. The super apostles, they say, you step out of line and we'll take you around the back of the building and sort you out. Paul says, no, here's how we make unity. We see what Christ has done for us. We see how he's broken down barriers. We see that we're brothers and sisters, loved equally by the Father as he loves his eternal Son. We see the Spirit works this peace within our hearts. He can show how the cross creates the ability to forgive as we understand how much we're forgiven. It encourages repentance as we realise that repentance, grace, is costly yet free to us. It's here the weak can say they're strong. It's the cross that smashes down our idols and breaks down the facades of self-righteousness and enables us to be honest with each other and with God. Then Paul says, secondly, let's move on to boasting. Okay, you're used to boasting. Indulge me for a while. Well, what's Paul going to boast in here? Is he going to boast in his achievements, his personality, his man management skills? Well, we know where he's going, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. But he does start by taking on some of the things that they glory in. Are they Hebrews, he says? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. That would suggest they made great play on these things, their great, pure heritage that they had. The family trees they came from. Paul says, well, in Philippians, I once made an awful lot of that, but I've counted that as nothing for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Saviour. But he can say, are they servants of Christ? He says, I am a better one. Now, that doesn't sound like Paul. In fact, that sounds the opposite of what we would expect from Paul. He's told them off for comparing one minister with another earlier on. And now here he is comparing himself with them and saying, but I'm better. And he immediately says, I'm speaking like a madman here. But you're forcing me to do this. But of course it is true. He is. He hates saying it. A proper servant of Jesus Christ, because he loves the churches, because they belong to Jesus, not to him. And he'll go on to show that he'll give up his safety, his security, his comfort, his time, his dignity for the church that Jesus gave everything up for. So Paul says, let me boast. Bear with me. And there's an amusing edge to this, although I guess it wasn't amusing for the Apostle Paul, for the things that he'd gone through. But we'd be expecting great lists of qualifications for Paul to be waving around. Here's the things I boasted: a first class honours degree at Gamaliel's University. Here's another of my things I boasted: the greatest sermon ever preached after the day of Pentecost. Here are my exploits. He does nothing of the sort. He doesn't tell stories of his brilliance. He says, look, I've had far more labours, far more imprisonments. I've had countless beatings. I've often been near death. 5 times from the Jews, I received 40 stripes, minus one. The minus one was important. 40 was the maximum you could give, and the Jews were desperate not to breach the law, so they 39 in case we've miscounted. But that pleased Paul. And then from the Romans, 3 times, I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. Sounds like a poem. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. We get that far and we think, Paul, why do you bother? Just give up. You are a lightning rod for calamity. You are completely and utterly uninsurable. Go home to Tarsus. Put your feet up. Just enjoy the quiet life. Why add to your sufferings by trying to love these awkward, ungrateful, unloving Corinthians? And Paul would say to us, you haven't been listening to my letter, have you? Can't you remember what I told you back in chapter 5 and verse 14? For the love of Christ controls me. It's dominating my heart. It's empowering me to live. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And Paul would say to us, don't you see what Jesus has done for me? He loved me. He died for me. He was raised for me. And he loved those people in Corinth as well. And he died for them. And he was raised to set them free, not to live for themselves or their super apostles, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out his compassion on me. I was the most unlovely of them all, Paul would say. And yet Jesus went through dangers and trials and darkness and despair, the like of which eclipses my trials. He went into the horror of the cross. He was forsaken by his Father, that I might be his. I might be loved and never, ever forsaken. And I'm his and he's mine. And yes, I'm weak, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and who through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Yes, you've been imprisoned, but the knowledge of Jesus had gone to a prison jailer, and he'd been saved. He'd been shipwrecked, and the gospel had gone to Malta. Well, it hadn't quite yet. That's after he writes this, but it would do. And he'd been stoned in Lystra, but God had thrown grace at that city, and there was a church there now. So everywhere Paul's gone, in his sufferings and his trials, Jesus has been preached. And the love of God is controlling Paul's heart. And he can say, don't you see where we're going? We don't lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, I don't count that as light or momentary, but Paul did, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He'd say to us, please don't think I'm complaining. I'm happy to go through trials because Jesus' love fills my life, and I love to tell others of the love of Jesus. So yes, I'll boast in my weakness, so that you'll see the power and grace of Jesus Christ, who surpasses anything I could do, as he works through me. He's a teacher who's not driven by ego. He's not controlled by a sense of his own importance. He's controlled by Christ's love. Then he shows us something else. My deep concern for all the churches. He puts it at the end of that list. And says, actually, on top of everything else, this is probably the biggest burden for Paul to carry. This is his anxiety. You notice that little word, all the churches. And I'm thinking, Paul, one church produced enough anxiety for me. And yet Paul cares for all of them. And he loves all of them. And he's not parochial here. He's not just talking about the churches that he planted and being angry when the one that Barnabas planted seems to be doing rather well too. He just loves the work of Jesus Christ throughout the cities and towns and villages of the world. He's excited. And he actually identifies with each of the Christians. When somebody's weak, he says, oh, I feel weak. It troubles me. And when someone's made to fall, then I feel indignant that they've been made to fall. I carry these people. This is a picture, a portrait of someone who cares about the churches. That's a good person to follow. And then we've got the last bit of the chapter, verse 30. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But, and we're thinking, at last there's going to be a bit of heroic exploits from Paul to boast in. The Romans love these sorts of scenarios, a siege situation. The highest honour that a Roman soldier could be given was the corona miralis, the crown of the war, the first soldier over the top to take the city. We're thinking, Paul's going to come up with something a bit like this. What did you do, Paul? You were besieged. Did you, like Elisha, pray for fire from heaven? Did you find a donkey's jawbone? Like Samson, go out and wreak a bit of merry havoc? Did you, like Joshua, get the walls to fall down? And Paul says, well, actually, no. And he lays bare the very thing that most would have glossed over. They stuffed me in a basket, they put me through a window, and they lowered me down through the wall. Picture Paul the fugitive in Mrs. Cohen's washing basket. No health and safety checks have gone on here. Two ropes, not certified to hold the weight of a 13-stone man, perhaps. Two nervous people at the top, looking over their shoulders, getting ready to drop the ropes at any moment, lest Artus's soldiers come in. And Paul's bumping his way down the wall. And it hits the ground, and the lid pops off, and out jumps Paul, nervously looking around, gathers up his toga, and scuttles off into the darkness. Paul's saying, my escape was undignified. It was frankly embarrassing compared with the boasts of the super apostles. But Paul is deliberately turning the world's boasting on its head. He's systematically stripping himself of his glory. The super apostles build themselves up and up and up. Paul finishes by saying, even though I am nothing. His glory is in the power and love and grace of Jesus Christ. Well, where's the application here? It's so difficult to preach on this chapter. We're not supposed to try and outdo Paul with our boasting. That's not what he wants. We've missed the point if that's the case. What he wants us to do is to boast not as fools, but as children in the Jesus that we know in the gospel. The Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. The secret of Paul's heart and service was love. Not gifts, not heroic bravery, but love. And it wasn't love that he naturally had in himself. It was the love that he'd received from a Saviour who cared more about Paul than that Saviour, the Son of God, cared about his own well-being. It was the love of Jesus who went to hell to lift Paul to heaven, who served rather than lauded or manipulated people. That love controls Paul, and it burns brightly for the church that Jesus loves. And I just ask, may it burn in our hearts more and more. May we serve and lead in our roles in the church or the children's work or as parents or just in the example that we are one to another, not as tyrants, but as men and women who've been emptied of our self-glory because we've seen real glory. We've seen the Son of God who left heaven for us and went through hell and defeated death for us. And as we are loved, so let us love. Amen.